We're reading Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say, in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
Okay. Please do keep that passage open in front of you.
Great, let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now when we can spend some time together listening to your word. We pray that you'd help each one of us to concentrate. We pray you'd help each one of us to hear and pray, but by your grace, you please help each one of us to respond with faith and love for you, that you might be worthy, that you might be honored and praised according to what you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 2,500 dead as 6.8 magnitude earthquake devastates Morocco. over 5,000 dead after devastating floods in Libya. Hunger crisis, 15,000 lives lost every day in 2023. Currently, there are 180 million people in danger of famine in our world. Troop casualties in Ukraine war, near 500,000. At least 60 Christian believers killed in Manipur, India. Hundreds of churches have been burned down, and more than 10,000 believers have had to flee from their homes. And these are just some of the headlines over the last month. We live in a world where terrible things happen all the time. And to those things, of course, we need to add our own personal sufferings and those sufferings of our friends and family. Do you ever ask, why God? Why is there all this suffering on earth? What is God doing? Does he care about that? Perhaps instead your question is more personal. It's, why am I suffering? Why me, God? Why, God? Why? These are very real questions for very real life. And in today's passage, we get part of the answer to these important questions in our lives. And in that answer, there is some comfort for us. The book of Revelation, as we've seen, is a letter written to seven churches in modern-day Turkey. And at the time of writing, these churches were experiencing suffering, persecution. There was persecution of Christians. And we know from other writings that there were famines in the world and earthquakes and other diseases, and Christians were dying. And this was despite the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so there was confusion. If Jesus had risen from the dead, why were Christian people still suffering? Why were they dying? And so Revelation was written partially to answer that question as to why is there still suffering in the world, but also written to encourage us as Christians to persevere despite the suffering. Revelation itself means disclosure, seeing something which is hidden. Revelation is like drawing back a curtain so that we can see backstage, we can see what's going on behind the scenes in heaven. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking through that curtain and seeing some wonderful things in heaven. We've seen God enthroned, surrounded by a rainbow and four living creatures and 24 elders, and then countless thousands of people all bowing down in worship before him. And then last week, we saw that in the hand of him who sits on the throne was a scroll sealed up with seven seals. And this scroll represents God's plans and judgments for the world, for history. And initially in the drama of chapter 5, no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll. No one was worthy, who deserved to be able to rule God's world and bring about his plans and purposes. But then Jesus is revealed, and he is found worthy to open the scroll because of his loving sacrificial death. And so Jesus is worshipped. And now in chapter 6, the drama continues as Jesus takes the scroll and opens them one by one. And in doing so, we begin to get part of the answer as to why there's suffering on earth. But more importantly, part of the answer to how do we persevere as Christians despite the suffering in the world. We're going to look at the next stage of this drama in chapter 6 by splitting it into three scenes. And each scene will teach us something of how to persevere despite the suffering there is here on earth. So let's start with the first scene. It's in verses 1 to 8, and it's the opening of the first four seals. The scroll, remember, represents God's plans and judgments for history. And with each of these first four seals that's opened comes
a judgment. A horse appears, and on the horse is a rider. There are four horses and four riders, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And here they are. And these are terrifying figures. The first is a white horse, and its rider is holding a bow, and to him is given a crown. And we're told in verse 2 that he rides out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. This horse and his rider represent war, conflict, and conquest. Those things were all too common in the days when Revelation was written, and of course, they've been far too common throughout the whole of history, and even today in places like Ukraine. But this horse and his rider represent not just military wars. That's where their work is seen most dramatically and most terribly. But this horse and his rider appear whenever there is conflict on earth. Whenever we see the powerful asserting themselves on the weak, where we see the powerful abuse their power to dominate, control, and use others. So this horse and his rider are active in the workplace when we see a dominating boss. They're active, they're behind the scenes with a bully on the playground. They may even be active in a family, wherever we see conflict involving abuse of power. The white horse and his rider are at work. Next, with the breaking of the second seal, we're introduced to a fiery red horse. And in verse 4, we're told its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. This horse and his rider represent things which remove peace and make people kill each other. But he is clearly different from the first rider, so this is not war. Instead, this horse and his rider are most dramatically seen when governments, which are meant to support peace with just protective laws, change or remove those laws so that there's no peace. Peace is taken away. So this horse and his rider are behind rulers killing their people or not intervening when their people are being killed. This horse and his rider are responsible for genocide, like we've seen in Nazi Germany or in Rwanda, because with genocide, peace is taken away. Hatred is no longer held back, and so people kill each other. This horseman and his rider are terrifying. They ride a red horse because, of course, red is the colour of blood, because of the bloodshed they cause. And just like the first horseman and his rider, this first red horse isn't just active in his most horrible form, in murderous, unfair governments, or in genocide, but whenever we see peace being taken away and people harming each other. So anything that leads to really serious arguments, grudges, fighting, plotting ruin, any uncontrolled hatred leading to harm behind them is this second horseman, the fiery red one. But it gets worse. Then with the opening of the third steel, there's a black horse. Verse 5, its rider is holding a pair of scales. And in verse 6, we hear these words: a kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. This horseman represents economic hardship and famine. A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages. That was an enormous price to pay. Imagine working for a whole day for just a kilogram of wheat. That certainly wouldn't feed your family. People have estimated that this was about 12 times the normal prices. So in today's prices, a chocolate bar would cost you £10. A loaf of bread would cost you £18. To fill up your car of petrol would be £800. These are extortionate prices because this horse and his rider represent economic ruin and famine. Another terrible, terrible suffering that's happened throughout the whole of history. And as we've seen today on the slide, still sadly occurs today. And then finally, we're introduced to the fourth horseman. And this time, he's named.
death. He rides a pale horse because, of course, people look pale before and after they die. And he's closely followed by Hades, that is, the grave. Death is the most awful, horrible, ultimate horror there is on earth. And in verse 8 we read, they were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. Most of us, sadly, will have experienced death closely, perhaps in someone that we really know well, a close family member perhaps. Death is horrible. Death is never a peaceful thing. Death is terrible. It wrenches a person away from this world, whether by conflict, famine, disease, or natural causes. Death is a grim reality. Four horsemen, representing four terrible things, four evil things, constantly active in our world to one extent or another. And they explain a lot of the suffering that we see. Revelation has drawn back the curtain so that we've been able to see behind the scenes, see something of what's going on in heaven. And there are these four evil horsemen. But rather than focusing on them, the author of Revelation wants us actually to focus on something else, something even more important. Take a look at the start of these four verses on the screen. What do you notice? The colours may help. Can you see the repetition? And repeating things is one way an author can draw our attention to what is important. And here, what is important is that these evil horsemen only come when the seal is broken. That's the bit in blue. And then they only come when one of the four living creatures who are at God's command call them. That's the words in green. Jesus, therefore, controls these evil horsemen. Jesus on the throne controls everything. Everything. And note that in these verses, Jesus is called the Lamb. That is the one who gave his life in sacrifice for you and me because he loves us. So the one who loves us, Jesus, sends these evil horsemen on earth to us. That's shocking. And it raises serious questions, which we will look at in a minute. But before we move on, we need to make a firm note of this, because here is the first thing we need to really know if we are to persevere through suffering on earth. Remember, Jesus is in complete control. Remember, Jesus is in complete control. The war in Ukraine, horrendous war, thousands and thousands of people dying. Behind it is that evil white horseman of war. But Jesus unleashed him. He's under Jesus's complete control. The lack of peace that we see in the world, the uncontrolled hatred often leading to bloodshed, the economic crises, the famines, the plagues, the diseases, the death, all of it evil, but all of it completely under the control of Jesus. The Lamb who shed his blood for us, because he is the one who opens the seals. Now, in a minute, we'll look at the question that this raises. Why, Jesus? Why do you allow all this suffering to happen? But before we do that, we need to think a little bit more about this, that Jesus is in complete control. How do you feel when you're engaged with conflict? How must it feel for those poor people in Ukraine right now when they're engaged with terrible conflict? How does it feel when we struggle financially, or when a friend is diagnosed with cancer, or we lose a close family member? It feels horrible, right? It feels completely out of control. even when we're not experiencing those things, when life is basically okay, do we not often worry about those things? So we stress and panic and fret because we fear those things may well happen because we don't have any control over them. But what Revelation is saying to us as it draws back the curtain and reveals the truth, the reality of heaven, is that although these things are horrible, and although they are evil, and although they are beyond our control, they are completely in the control of Jesus, the Lamb who gave his life for us because he loves us. And Jesus wants us to know that. Revelation wants us to know that because that will give us the strength to persevere through the suffering that we will experience on earth. It's a good thing to remember. Remember, Jesus is in complete control. But what about that question? Why? Why, Jesus, if you love us, do you put us through all this suffering, this terrible suffering? Let's now look at the next scene in the drama as Jesus opens the fifth seal. Here again, we're given a vision of what is happening now in heaven. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Now, I find those verses completely remarkable, because what they teach us is that in heaven right now there is not perfect happiness. It may well be paradise, we're taught that elsewhere, but in heaven right now is not perfectly happy. There are people under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, before you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Who are these people? We're told in verse 9 they had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. In other words, they'd been killed because of their faith in Jesus, the word of God, and because they had proclaiming the gospel, the testimony, the good news. These are faithful believers now dead in heaven. Yet despite their faithfulness, their blood has not been avenged. Justice has not yet come. And so they cry out for it. They are crying out for Jesus to return, to bring justice, which means an end to evil, and it means an end to all suffering. And in their cry, are they not just like us when we experience injustice and suffering? When we experience something of those four evil horsemen, do we not also cry out, "How long, O Lord, before you end this suffering? Before you end this injustice?" And if you're suffering today in whatever way, or if you're aware of others that are suffering, and that you too are crying out for it to end, there is great comfort here. It's a good thing to cry, because in heaven there are people crying out for the same thing, longing for the end, longing for justice, longing for that suffering to end. It is a good thing to pray. Your cries are being echoed by the saints in heaven. Next, we get God's answer to their prayer and to our prayer, what may so often be our prayer if we're suffering. Verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. God's answer to the question of how long, Sovereign Lord, until you bring justice, which will also mean an end to evil and an end to suffering, is twofold. First, it's to give to each person who's crying out a white robe. It's a gift, a white robe. Now, white symbolizes purity and righteousness. So to be covered in a white robe is to be covered in righteousness. It's to be perfectly acceptable to God. When we suffer, one of the things that's very easy for us to do is to conclude that our suffering is caused because we deserve it. Perhaps it's because we've sinned in some way, and so God is punishing us. But that is a wrong conclusion for a Christian. And so God gives these people who have suffered a white robe to demonstrate the fact that despite their suffering, and despite the fact that they may have been found guilty by a court on earth, and despite the fact they're still waiting for justice, they are now perfectly acceptable to God. They're righteous in his sight. And that is something that you and I need to know too when we suffer. Our suffering is not ever because God is punishing us. No. Because of the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross, there is no longer any punishment for Christians, even though we do regularly fail. Instead, you and I are now acceptable to God, fully acceptable to God. And there is a white robe waiting for each one of us in heaven. Something that we'll see next week in chapter 7, verse 9. So that's the first part of God's answer. A gift, a white robe. Because suffering is not because God is punishing us. Secondly, in verse 11, God answers those who are calling out for an end to suffering by saying, wait, or literally rest, a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, have been killed as they have been. To the question of why do you not bring about suffering now, God says, wait a little longer, because suffering leads to salvation. And this is the second thing we need to remember to help us to persevere with suffering on earth. Remember, our suffering means the salvation of others. Our suffering means salvation for others. In verse 9, we saw that the people under the altar are those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They had been killed because they believed in Jesus and because they were preaching the gospel. But with the preaching of the gospel comes salvation for others. So if we're waiting for their full number to be reached, the full number of people to die for their faith, meanwhile, those people will be testifying to the truth. They'll be telling others the gospel, and so others will be hearing the gospel and others will be saved. So suffering now means salvation for others. Do you realize that if you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven? And by that I mean completely forgiven. And that means that you and I should no longer suffer at all. On the cross, Jesus took all the suffering we deserve. He took upon himself all the righteous anger of God at our sin that it deserved. All of it. He paid the full price, and there is nothing left to pay. So rather than suffering now, you and I, if we are Christians, should be in heaven right now, in a place of no suffering. But although that is true, God has chosen to keep us here on earth, which inevitably means suffering with those four horsemen around. And he has chosen that not because he wants us to suffer, but because God wants other people to be saved. So you and I have a job to do. It is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, his suffering meant salvation for others, and it's the same pattern for his followers. Our suffering, by simply being here on earth, will mean the salvation of others. And that gives a whole new perspective on suffering. Life here on earth means suffering, but it also means salvation. Not a day goes by when you and I, if we are Christians, shouldn't be in heaven. But not a day goes by when God doesn't long to work through us to bring others to salvation. His means of saving others is to speak the gospel through you and me. So, will you and I tell others the gospel? That is the reason for the delay, because Jesus is longing to save more people. Will you and I tell others the gospel? So far, we've had two important things to remember if we're to persevere through suffering in our lives. Remember, Jesus is in complete control. And remember, our suffering means salvation for others. The third thing to remember comes from the last scene in the drama of chapter 6 in verses 12 to 17. Thirdly, remember the big picture. Remember the big picture. You'll recall that when the fifth seal was opened, a question was asked. How long, Sovereign Lord, until you bring about the end? And now, in the very next verse, verse 12, we get the answer. For with the opening of the sixth seal comes the beginning of the final judgment. Take a look with me at verses 12 to 14. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. These verses are describing the end, the future, when Jesus will come to judge the earth. We know that because the language of these verses takes up several Old Testament passages which use similar language to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus. Here is Isaiah 34, verse 4, for example. Let's read this together out loud. Together. All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. And there are many other Old Testament passages using that kind of language. What's more, the language actually picks up a lot of the language that Jesus uses in the gospel. And just in case we've missed it, in verse 17, we're actually told that this is the great day of wrath, of God's anger in judgment. So, this is speaking of that final day. What will that final day be like? It's important when reading Revelation to understand that we're not usually reading a literal description of reality. Instead, John uses picture language to describe what he sees. He's using images, metaphors, and symbols. And the purpose is not just so that we see something in our minds, it's so that we feel something in our hearts. The idea of this picture language is to have an impact on us. So imagine being in that great earthquake. What would it feel like? What must it have felt like to be in that earthquake in Morocco this week? What would it feel like? Imagine the sun turning black, or the moon turning blood red, or stars falling from the sky. What must that feel like? What would it be like to experience that? That feeling is what these verses are trying to communicate. And it is surely a feeling of absolute terror. And to help us understand that terror, we're given verses 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Note in these verses who is terrified. Everyone. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free. No one left on earth will escape this terror. They try to hide, verse 15, in caves and among the rocks and in the mountains, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember them? They tried to hide from God, but couldn't. And it will be the same for these people in the future. So instead, they cry out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How terrified must you be to want rocks to fall on top of you, to actually want that? And this day is coming, verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it? Or literally, who can stand? Can anyone stand when the Lord Jesus comes to judge us all? Can anyone stand in his presence when he comes to judge us for all our sins? The answer we're immediately given in chapter 7, which we'll look at next week. It's there in verse 9 if we take a sneak peek forward. A great multitude was standing there before the throne, before the Lamb. Who are they? They're those who have suffered for Jesus. Suffer now, stand then. We need to keep that big picture. The Apostle Paul, who suffered more than most, put it like this in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. If we are to persevere through suffering here on earth, we too need to remember that big picture. Revelation 6 has given Christians three things to remember if we're to persevere through suffering here on earth. Remember, Jesus is in complete control. Remember, our suffering means salvation for others. And remember the big picture. But I want to close with a word for anyone who would not yet call themselves a Christian. On March 15th, 1980, a series of small volcanic eruptions and earthquakes began around a mountain in Washington State, USA. Here it is. These seismic events continued for about 2 months, and then on the morning of the 18th of May that year, Mount St. Helens, a volcano, erupted. The force of the eruption was 18,000 times that of the atomic bomb that fell on Hiroshima. The volcano completely destroyed 600 square kilometers within 10 minutes. 57 people who failed to heed the warnings sadly died. Here was the mountain after the explosion and a picture of some of the devastation it caused. Those were all trees. That massive volcanic eruption was actually inevitable the moment those small earthquakes began, those small warning signs had begun. There were 10,000 small earthquakes before the eruption. The question was not whether the volcano would erupt. The question was whether people would heed the warnings. Sadly, 57 people, many of them clever scientists, didn't take the warnings seriously enough, and they perished. Today, you and I, and this whole world, is experiencing those warning signs. Those 10,000 small earthquakes, if you like. Because today we experience the four horsemen: wars, famines, disease, death. They're warning signs telling us of something much, much worse to come. They're actually sent in love by Jesus because they shout loudly of the final day when he will come to judge. Just like the small earthquakes and eruptions on Mount St. Helens, the things we experience today, They are frightening. They are horrible. They're destructive. But they wouldn't be a warning if they were pleasant. On a beach in Australia, there was a sign warning people not to swim in the water because of the sharks. And on the sign was a picture of a shark. And one woman complained to the local authorities that the shark was scaring her son because it looked too scary. But that was the point of the picture. It wouldn't be an effective warning if it didn't look scary. Warnings are like that. In one sense, they have to be unpleasant. And so God, in his kindness, has given us warnings, thousands and thousands of warnings, unpleasant warnings, so that we would wake up to the absolutely massive eruption of destruction that is going to come at the end of time when Jesus comes back to judge. Part of the reason we have suffering here on earth is to warn us of the far, far greater suffering to come. And that is given that we might be saved now, that we might come to Jesus and repent of our sins and be saved. So let me ask you, given the big picture, given the warnings, given the future coming wrath, given the future coming punishment for the rejection of Jesus, what is keeping you from coming to Jesus today? And if there's nothing keeping you from coming, then please come to Jesus today. Perhaps, particularly if you're a young person, you're thinking, I've got plenty of time, so this decision can wait. Perhaps I'll come to Jesus later on in life. Meanwhile, I'll just put this decision on hold for a while. I don't want to come just yet. That's to ignore the warning signs. When I was a teenager, many years ago, in secondary school, I remember the day when Rosie died tragically in a train accident. Rosie was just 14 years old. When I was at sixth form, I remember Ed. Ed was in my tutor group. I knew him quite well. He was a happy, fun guy who one day was completely healthy and the next day was dead, killed in a tragic road accident. I remember how Ed's seat remained empty throughout the entire year. It was just there to remind us of him. Ed was just 17 years old. Death happens to us all, and we never know the day when it will come. And that includes young people. I suspect that the majority of people here will know of a young person who has died far too young. When I was at university, it was a lady called Lucy. Lucy was a lovely medical student. She seemingly had her whole life ahead of her. And then, bang, dead. Hit by a massive lorry in a car. Four others and Lucy instantly killed. It's a terrible tragedy. But Lucy was a Christian. So far as I know, Rosie and Ed had no hope when they died. But Lucy was a Christian. I knew her quite well. She regularly came along to the Christian Union and to the Christian Medical Fellowship, and Lucy really loved the Lord Jesus. And now Lucy is in that crowd, that great crowd in Revelation chapter 7. Lucy has a white robe on her. She is singing the praises of Jesus in great joy and happiness in heaven. Because Lucy didn't delay. And if Lucy could speak to us now, I'm sure she'd say, don't delay. I didn't know my death was coming. Don't delay. Perhaps today you're still very unsure. You have lots of questions. That's okay. But don't delay. Start today talking to God. Talk to a friend. Read a gospel. Talk to one of the church leaders. Find out today. Don't delay. Though perhaps instead you're someone who you know today the gospel is true. You know Jesus is real. If that is you, please come today. What is holding you back? Whatever it is, it can't be more important than this. Don't delay. Ask Lucy. ask Ed or Rosie. In our passage note, there is nothing between the opening of the fifth seal, which has already happened, and the opening of the sixth seal, when the end will come. There is nothing between them. And in verse 11, it's written that the saints in heaven were told to wait a little longer, and that was almost 2,000 years ago. So there can't be long left. Jesus is holding the scroll. He is in charge of all history, and his thumb right now is pressing on the sixth seal. And when it opens, the end will come. And in his ears are the cries of thousands of people at the base of the altar who are crying out for Jesus to bring an end to it all. And the number of those people is getting greater and greater every day. The loudness of that cry is getting greater and greater every day as more Christians are killed, as there's more injustice and more sin in the world. And they are in the presence of Jesus, pleading with him to come. Jesus' thumb is on the sixth seal today. But although that will only be a little longer, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when we can come to Jesus and we can be forgiven and we can receive that promise of a white robe where we will stand before Jesus and praise him as our great Saviour. Please, don't delay. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are in complete control. And we pray to you that you are the Lamb who has laid down your life in sacrifice, in love for us, that we might be saved. And so we pray that you'd help us to remember that. Help us to remember that each day is a day of salvation. Help us to remember that bigger picture. And please, for those who have not yet received that wonderful gift of the white robe and your salvation, please would you help them in that decision. Help them to come to you and know that you are the God who loves them. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.